We've been looking at back to basics. Back to basics. And what we said is, this year, God has just impressed upon my heart to mention to us that we should just really put aside all the complicated things and go back to the basics. You know, just the very basics of relationship with God. I remember when I met my wife. This is about 23 years ago. Then we're very young. We're still quite young now. I remember I just graduated from university then. I didn't have any responsibilities whatsoever. No mortgage, nothing. I was just, you know, just a really basic guy. And I remember then that my routine after I left work every single day, I'd finish work at about 5:30. I'd get in my car and I would drive down to her house. I'll get there maybe about past 6 or 7 and I would stay there till about 12 midnight every single day apart from Sundays. And I did that for about 2 years before we got married. And I remember there was a point that her sisters would be whispering upstairs and, like, you know, passing comments like, isn't this guy going to his house? You know, when it's psh, psh, psh. Obviously, she didn't tell me this while we were courting. It was after we got married. And what did we do then? Basically, there was no internet then. We sat down in the living room. There was no cable TV. And we talked from when I got there to when I finished. In fact, a few days ago, my wife was passing a comment. She said, we don't even see you nowadays. I remember in those days that we just used to talk 24/7. I said, Pastor has a lot of responsibilities now, but not an excuse. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because those days were really, really, really very basic days. Nothing complicated at all. And the way our relationship was then was very simple. Nothing complicated. Now, I mean, things are, you know, I'm not saying things are complicated. And I believe God wants us to come back to that point where, again, we're just taking time out to really be with Him. We're really taking time out to know Him, not because we want anything from Him, not because of anything else, but just the fact that God is a person and He wants us to know Him. So that's kind of like the general theme for the back to basics that we're looking at. So we've looked at a number of things, and the week before, we were looking at one of the topics around back to basics. We looked at, I think the first one we looked at was loving and knowing God. But we started to look at the second one, which is worship. And we went through a number of things with regards to worship. I'll go through them just in summary, just to give us the context. Then we'll carry on from there. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at worship. And we looked at three things about worship. The first thing we did was to define what worship is. And I took the liberty of going online. Google is your friend, they say, to get the definition. And I got quite an interesting definition here, and I combined it. And it says here that worship means to show reverence and adoration for a deity. A deity. D-I-E-T. D-T. Deity. Depends on if you're American or British, but take your pick. So it says showing reverence and adoration. So I now looked at what is that? What's the meaning of reverence and what adoration? And here I got another definition. So reverence here is described as deep respect for someone or something. Adoration is described as deep love and devotion to someone. So that's what the dictionary definition of worship is. So if we just remove all the complicated things around worship and we look at worship in this terms, we're saying worship is showing deep respect, number one, deep love, number two, and deep adoration for someone or for something. And the point I made is that, you know, in Exodus, God says, you shall have no other God beside me. In Matthew, God was saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength. But if I flip back to Exodus, and it says, we should have no other God besides him, and that we shall just worship him. A lot of us might think that worship is when you go to like one of these Hindu stores or one of the stores and you buy an idol there and place it in your house and you're bowing down. And I know you guys would never do that. We're like, never, I'd never do anything like that. I'm not a worshiper of foreign, you know, all this stuff. But if we look at this definition, worship transcends just somebody physically bowing down to a physical idol, which a lot of us will never do. Do you know that worship is giving reverence, adoration, and deep love to anyone or anything above God? Which means you might actually worship your job. Not you, I'm just saying. One might actually worship one's children. One might worship one's spouse. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't love our children or our spouse or our hobbies, but if we're giving deep reverence, respect, and adoration to something above God, it could be someone's football club, then that person is worshiping that thing from the context of this definition. Now, but we're not focusing on that. So what we're saying is that worship is this deep respect and reverence and love that we should have for God. The other thing I mentioned, so that was the first point we mentioned. The second point we mentioned is this. In the context of the story, we're looking at a woman that Jesus met at a well, and he was discussing with this woman in John chapter 4. Talking about worship, talking about some other things. And Jesus said something there. He said in John chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, "You worship a God that you do not know." So the second point I made was the fact that for us to really come to the point where we are really worshiping God deeply, then we need to know who this God that we're worshiping is. And it's likely, it's possible that, yes, we might know about God, but not really know God enough. Well, we never really know him enough. We keep on knowing him. So, Jesus was telling this woman, you're worshiping, but you don't really know this God you're worshiping. So, what that tells us is this. Our understanding of worship towards God depends on our growing knowledge of God. We read Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 5. We don't have to go there. And Isaiah was a prophet. From chapters 1 to chapters 5, he was prophesying on behalf of God already, saying all sorts of things. But God revealed himself to Isaiah in chapter 6, 1 to 5. And when God revealed himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah saw the God that he has been speaking on behalf of, he fell down and he said, "My goodness, this," in fact, he was so shocked he almost fainted, because he saw God in his real form. And why is this important? I'm not saying, you know, God wants us to faint when we see him. No, what I'm saying is that even Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit used to write about a third of the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he says that I may know God. That was his desire. So his knowledge of God was growing. Do you understand what I mean? And Jesus said in John chapter 17 verse 3, he said, "This is life, that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent." Ephesians chapter 1 verses 17 to 19. Paul was praying a prayer for the Ephesians that God should give them the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so that they might know God better. So what we're seeing here is that this journey of knowing God is an unending journey. However, as we increase in our knowledge of God, we'll be able to worship God from the right perspective. Do you understand what I mean? So as we know God, we'll be able to worship him from the right perspective. So we looked at that. The third thing we looked at was the fact that Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, it said God is looking for certain kinds of worshipers. It says, and God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And we said, for us to worship God, we must worship God. God must be the object of our worship to start with. Because it's possible that we might worship something else and we think it's God. But God says he's actively looking for people who will worship him. But not just that, he qualifies that worship as being in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit means that God is a spirit. We don't see God physically. And we must recognize that he exists. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that God is a spirit. And we must worship him in spirit, recognizing that he's a spirit. And in truth. And in truth means in sincerity. And God was saying something there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. That Samuel went to crown someone as a king in the house of Jesse. And he wanted to crown some of David's brothers. And God said, no, that's not the person. I've rejected that person. And at the end, he told Samuel that, look, I do not look on the externals of people. I look at the heart. So God wants us to come to him with a sincere heart anytime we come to him to worship. So that's what we looked at the last time. What is worship? Second thing, that our knowledge of God affects our worship. And the third is that God is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, today we're looking at expressions of worship. Expressions of worship. Now, when we say expressions of worship, we'll look at a number of things. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. When we sing, as we just did a few minutes ago, or, you know, when we do praise and worship, and we sing, one thing we need to realize is that singing is not worship. Do you understand? So you're not only worshiping God when you sing. So singing in itself, as we did, is not worship. It is an expression of worship. So anytime we say, oh, let's go for a praise and worship meeting, or let's do praise and worship, or there's a worship concert somewhere, and all that, we need to realize that singing is just one expression of worship. It is not worship in itself, because you don't have to sing to worship. Do you understand? However, it appears that singing is one of the major things around expressing worship to God and to other things as well. All right? So, the expressions of worship. So, we want to look at a number of things. When we're expressing worship, our attitude really matters. Well, when I say our attitude, we looked at the portion of scripture that says that we should worship God in spirit and in truth. We should worship God reverently, as in we should really at the back of our minds have it that, you know, this God that we're worshiping deserves our reverence, deserves our respect. So that's the first thing, beyond any expression. So one can be expressing worship in song, in other forms, so on and so forth. But if our hearts and our attitude inwardly are not really correct, then God says that kind of worship is not in spirit and is not in truth. Do you understand? So it's firstly about our heart, firstly about our attitude as well, before we begin to express worship. So we'll look at music today as an expression of worship. So I've said, actually, song, I've called it song, worship, and music. So we express worship to God in songs and in music. All right. If we look at Psalm 104, verse 33. Psalm 104, verse 33. And it says there that I will sing praise. It, Psalm 104, verse 33. It says, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So the psalmist here was saying, look, I'm going to sing to God as long as I live with a heart of praise. If we look at Psalm 150 verse 4, Psalm 150 verse 4, he also says something in that psalm about worshiping and praising God. It says, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with the strings and the pipe. So all these things we do, you know, we're here, the choir is here, you know, Pastor Benson's there with his guitar, you know, and all that. Everybody's playing. We're expressing worship because the Bible says here that we can praise God with strings, with the pipe, with the timbrel. So music is a valid form of expression as we do normally, you know, with God. Now, do we know that if we go to Matthew chapter 26 and verses 26 to 30, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 30. Even when Jesus had had supper with the disciples, the Bible tells us something that Jesus actually sang a hymn as well. So if I look at, I'll just skip the 26 to 29 where he was talking about his blood, the covenant of his blood, and you know the how we take communion. Now verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So even our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, sang hymns. Do you understand? So even Jesus himself sang, you know, with his disciples, him as an expression of worship, even though he is God. Do you understand what I mean? So it's a valid form of worship. Now, what characterizes our singing? Or what should characterize our singing? Well, a number of things. One, I've said the first thing is that when we sing, we should really have it in mind who we're singing to, who we're expressing worship to. And we should do it, you know, with respect. Do you understand what I mean? I'll come to that in a minute. Now, the words as well matter. Now, if you're singing to someone, then obviously the words that you're singing matters. I'll come to that in a minute as well. Now, when we sing as well, we're expressing our gratitude to God. And our emotions should be engaged as well. You know, some people will be like, you know what, depends. If you're American, then this doesn't really apply to you because in America, everybody's really, well, most people are really charged up. But you might say, well, we're Brits. We don't do all that. We'll just maybe raise an eyebrow once in a while when the beat is hot and we just chill and just sing our hymns and that's fine. Now, we can do that. However, I believe that God wants us to also engage our emotions. Do you understand? Now, I'm not saying we should cry or do any of those things. If you want to, you could. But God is saying that when we worship, we should express ourselves to him fully. Now, what do I mean by that? We ought to always look at God as a person. So, say for example, if someone did something for me. Okay, let's say I was about the FBI came to my house wrongly and they just arrested me and they were taking me to jail. And I'll say, no, I'm Pastor Benson. You must have the wrong person. And they say, you have the right to remain silent. And in fact, we're taking you to Guantanamo Bay. And you're going to be there for a few months before we even hear what's up, you know, with you. Then suddenly, Brother Flo comes, being the lawyer, and he just says, no, that's Pastor Benson. And he reads, sorry that I'm just using you today, and you're not in front. And he reads them all the laws. And he says, no, you can't take Pastor Benson because section 1 of 2 says this and that. And it's okay, we'll let you off this time. Do you understand? Now, how would I express my thanks to Brother Flo if that happened? Although I don't think I'm subject to FBI investigation, so that I'll put that one out there. Would I just say, all right, Brother Flo, thank you. Thanks and bye. Is that how I would respond? I don't think so. I think I'd be more emotional about it. I'd be like, oh, my goodness, thank you so much. Do you understand? Why? Because I really understand what has happened here. So what am I saying? I'm saying here that this is God that has rescued us from so many things. God that has given us life. God has given us salvation. God, the God that protects us. So come on. Even if we're not emotional, he doesn't want us to just be blank. And say, okay, God, thank you. Then a big yawn. Oh, thank you for saving me. I know I almost died, but oh, I'm British and I don't really express my emotions. So thank you, God. Do you understand what I mean? Why are you laughing? It's true. So God is a person and he wants us to engage our emotions and be grateful as well, you know, to him. Now, so those are the things that we need to bear in mind when we actually sing, we do song worship, that, you know, where we sing with respect, the words we sing matter, and that we should engage our emotions as well as we, you know, worship and as we sing worship and thanks to God. Do you understand what I mean? So the other thing I just wanted to mention is this. In terms of music as a form of expression. Now, music is a very powerful medium of expressing worship. to God and to other things as well. Now, I don't want to seem like I'm going over the top. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. Now, we're talking about the power of music here. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. The Bible tells us something there about the man called Saul. He was the king at that time, and he had an evil spirit that was troubling him. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. It says, whenever the spirit from the Lord came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He will feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, imagine this scenario where someone was demon oppressed. And then I said, what can we do to help this? What can we do to help this man who is demon oppressed? They said, we know what we'll do. We're going to get a guy called David. Bring him and let David play. And as David is playing, the spirit that is troubling him would leave him alone. Do you understand what that means? So, just by the playing of David, an evil spirit that was troubling Saul would leave him alone. Now, so what does that tell you about music? It tells us that music is a very powerful form of expressing intent. What do I mean by that? That means whether I'm, okay, not talking about just song worship now, just singing and music. When someone is playing music, what's happening is this, whether they're singing or not, the intent that they have will flow in that piece of music to the person who is hearing it. I can imagine that maybe somebody else might have played to Saul, maybe the same music, and nothing happened. But when David came and David began to play, and the Bible doesn't tell us that David was even singing at all, but David was playing, and something in David was expressed in that music to the point that the spirit that was in Saul got affected by it. Do you get what I mean? It was that intense. So what does this tell us about music and about worship? It tells us that music is fantastic. I remember I was just saying to myself this morning, well, thinking back about music and the power of music. Music is so powerful that when we sing with our hearts to God and we're worshiping God, God actually does a number of things to us. Sometimes we're not aware. It's at that point sometimes that God will give us prophecy. It's at that point that God will open your heart to different things, because we're singing with intent to God, and our music is basically our souls are open to God in music, and that way God responds back to us. So the same way it happens on the other side, that one needs to be really careful about music, the music that one actually listens to as well. Why? Now, we need to be careful about the music that we listen to, the music that we actually allow to get into us as well. We need to be quite careful about the music that we actually listen to as well. Because the thing is this, whatever music you listen to, the intent of that music will rub off on you, whether you realize it or not. It will. Actually, it does over a period of time. So someone might say, you know, what are you talking about? Are you saying that I can't just listen to any music, even if they're not swearing on the music and it's just normal music? Well, you could. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to music. But what I'm telling us is this, that any music you listen to, even if they're not singing, will rub off on you. It will. It does. In those days, we now realize that, because I researched a lot of these things, that for some of these occultic people, they would take music, mostly in rock. They would take music, then they would lace it. There's something that is called back masking, where they would reverse the words of something that they were saying, put it back in the music beneath, and you wouldn't hear. But because music actually enters your soul, you don't have to hear the words behind it. And for some of those albums, some of these rappers, they would take the album, then play it backwards, then listen to what they were saying. So although they were saying something on like rapping normally, but at the back they were cursing the people who are listening the music, listen to the music. So someone is saying, oh, I'm good, I'm nice, I hope you're good. But at the back, they've laced it and they're cursing that person. They're saying, you're cursed. This will happen to you. Back masking. Do you know that in certain parts of, even in occultism or certain parts of the world, if they want to invoke evil spirits, what they do is they will play certain kinds of music. They will play certain kinds of drums. And as the people are there involved listening to the music, listening to the drums, something will begin to happen to them. If you go to, I don't want to badmouth certain countries. Or say, for example, you go to like Brazil and they're having like the massive carnival and they're drumming. Ba, 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 and you join in because you're dancing and all that. What you're doing is this. You are actually opening up yourself to something. Or the carnival that they have at the back here, you join the parade, pa, 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 which is fine, innocently. But something is happening. What is happening is that that person is opening up themselves. Do you get what I mean? So, that's by the side. But what I'm just saying is that music is really, really powerful. It goes beyond just listening and that's it. It does something to you. It really does something to you. Anyway, so that's the music part. We have other forms of expressions of worship. I'll just run through them, then we'll just pray. Now, so we've said music and singing, well, song worship is an expression of worship. We have other forms of expressions of worship, which are what I would call kind of like slightly more physical forms of expressions. For example, the Bible says we can lift up our hands when we worship as well. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says there that we should lift up holy hands. So when, for example, people are singing and maybe you turn on your TV and all that, or you see people raising up their hands and you're wondering, what are those guys raising up their hands for? The Bible says we can do that. Do you understand? So it says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 22 says the same thing. Solomon lifted up his hands, do you understand, to God in worship. Now, another form of worship as well is kneeling. So if you look at Psalm 95 verse 6 to 7, Psalm 95 verse 6 to 7 says, come, Psalm 95, 6 to 7, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So people kneel as well. A physical expression of worship. People kneel down. That's why sometimes you might see that someone is kneeling down and they're praying. It's a form of worship as well. Another one is Matthew chapter 2 verse 11, where it tells us that the wise men that came to see Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, 11, they came and they bowed down to him. So, bowing is a form of worship as well. A physical expression of worship. Another thing is, you know, dancing is a form of worship as well. If we look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. The Bible tells us that in that instance, David was dancing before the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. The Bible tells us that David was dancing before the Lord. It says, wearing a linen ephod. You guys know what that means. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. So dancing is also a physical expression of worship. So what I'm saying is that there's so many ways that we express worship to God. Do you understand? So let me give you an example. So if you went down to like a nightclub in Brixton, all right, and you enter that nightclub and you're boom, 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 and the sound is really, really, really heavy. I remember when I was much younger, there was one nightclub that my friend took me to in Brixton. That's why I said that. Long time ago. And it was a rainy nightclub there because I liked to dance in those days. And when you get in there, you see people dancing, dancing, dancing. And what are they doing again? You know, you see people like really having a go at it. And they're raising their hands and they're shouting, hey, hey. They're raising their hands, you know. Ah, and they're doing all that. And what are they doing? They are worshipping as well. That's what they're doing. They are worshipping as well. That's what they're doing. And what happens with worship is this, and I'll close in a minute. As we express worship to God, or as we express worship to something else, that thing or that person that we are expressing worship to will show up and affect us. Do you know? That person that we're expressing worship to will show up and affect us. So if we're listening to someone, or we have a favorite pop star, and we're in the concert or something, and we're all gone and all that, whatever lifestyle that pop star has, do you understand, will rub off on everybody that is there. So if that pop star is the kind of guy or the kind of girl that they have 30 girlfriends, they don't keep, you know, that is the feeling that person will begin to have. If that pop star, do you understand, has a desire for, okay, let me just stop there. But what I'm just saying is this. Music, dancing, lifting up our hands, so on and so forth, are expressions of worship that God wants us to reserve for Him exclusively. Amen? He wants us to reserve it for Him exclusively. So this morning, I just want us to pray.